Lord, help us. Father, every time we open your word, we don't fully understand it unless your Holy Spirit teaches us. And Lord, we want to hear from you today. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear your voice speak to us through the scriptures, that we might be encouraged when we leave here today. Lord, there's many, many problems, situations here that would weigh down people, and we want to leave those burdens with you. Oh God, meet our needs today in a special way, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to think of me being about 9 or 10 years old, and I'm a little boy. Mama, 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 I went down to the River Jordan, and guess who I saw? John the Baptist. And he was really scary. He had hair everywhere, and he wore this camel thing. I looked like skin, and he kept preaching repentance. What is repentance? And I kept getting scared. And he said, "You brood of vipers." What is a brood of vipers? Well, I stayed, and I wanted to watch to see what he ate. And he caught locust, and he would put a stick through it, and then he'd dip it in honey. And I don't know if he ate the head or whether he took off the legs, because I couldn't get in close enough to see. Now, that comes out of teaching 5 years of high school Bible. And maybe you'll remember it that way. You know, you have to think about little boys and stuff. They've got to have the gooey part, and all the girls have to say, "Ooh." Well, maybe having 4 sons helped too. Anyway, well, 400 years had gone by, and these are called the silent years, and they were nearly over. God was about to speak again, first through John the Baptist, and then through his son. It's such an important time that Luke gives us the date. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of the Trachonitis. That sounds like some sickness. Trachonitis. Sore throat in a bad way. And Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. And so Luke is documenting this so we can figure out the time, which is really good. He sets the date. Caesar Augustus was dead, and his stepson Tiberius has replaced him on the throne of the Roman Empire. He had a standing army of 350,000 right at his disposal, in the capital city of 2 million people, and half of them were slaves, and thousands were on relief. You sure it's not today, huh? Isn't it interesting? It's Luke notes all of this so that we can figure out what was going on, and I appreciate that. The procurator of Judea found Caiaphas, who was the high priest, retired, who was a very pliable tool. Again, politics, Rome is really running the Jewish religion. Herod was dead, and Luke notes that two of his heirs, Herod Antipas, ruled over Galilee and Perea, where both John the Baptist and Jesus labored, but he was dominated by Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had stolen. Now, Philip, his half-brother, was the best of the bad lot. You know, it would have been a very difficult time for you and I to have been under this kind of authority. And I'm just going to stick in this question in the question box because it ties right in here. Why did John hold Herod to Jewish law
Was it a Roman law also? Well, you steal your brother's wife and get a divorce and a few other things. John had every right to say what you've done is wrong. And it's not a Jewish law, it's a standard. You don't steal somebody else's wife. Anyway, although people do it, still do it today, don't they? Well, Philip was, I think, the best of the bunch, but you'd have to look up history to find that out. You're not going to find that in Scripture. Pontius Pilate was the procurator, and the Jews hated him. Eventually, after the cross, Pontius Pilate was sent back to Rome, and according to Eusebius, the historian, he committed suicide in A.D. 36. Now, why did I go into all that trouble? Because I found it interesting to see the political situation here and realize this is what Jesus is coming into to begin preaching. And, of course, John the Baptist first. He's an Old Testament character who walks onto the pages of the New Testament by birth, he should have been a priest because his father was a priest. And John the Baptist would have nothing to do with serving in the temple because he saw what a system it had become, and he just went out in the wilderness and renounced it all. I have a feeling his father probably had died by this time, and so he was out in the wilderness pulling it all together as to what he was going to do with baptizing people. He didn't want to serve a corrupt system. Annas was another high priest, and he was tied in with Rome. And it was much messier than any of us realize. When we get down to where Jesus goes on the cross, we will be looking at all four Gospels, and we'll pick up a lot of these characters at that time. But that's kind of sets the scene, corruption. Nothing changes. I was thinking of all the corruption this morning with Bart and Washington, D.C., and all the parks closed, and on the list goes, I think. Yeah, about like that. So the people were reminded of John the Baptist. He was very much like Elijah. And so they were curious about him, and they wanted to go out in the wilderness to find out what it was all about. He also reminded the people that one day there was going to be a Messiah that would come, and to be ready for that. He was a very unusual man, John the Baptist. He had a miraculous birth. Remember, we just studied that. And it was attended by visitation of an angel, Gabriel, to be exact. Remember, his father couldn't hear, couldn't talk afterwards. Now, we know nothing of his boyhood, but suddenly he's on the scene. And his message, well, people didn't like prophets. People put prophets to death, in case you hadn't noticed. They had unwelcome messages, usually. And they had messages that people didn't want to hear. So we want popular pastors, upbeat, talk about grace and love. Don't bother me with the truth. But if the voice of God is in judgment, no, we don't want to hear any of that. So I was looking at these verses where they're quoted out of the Old Testament from Isaiah and from Malachi. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Oh, isn't that a nice saying? I wonder what it means. So I did a little digging on that one and found out that it isn't as difficult as it would appear. These valleys or these mountains would be mountains of pride, and they're to be brought down, and the people were to be humbled the deep valleys of degradation and depression were to be dealt with. Crooked people, which seems like the world is full of them, were to be transformed, and the rough, violent people were to be tamed. And his overall message was repent, repent. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to Omaramigal. They have a passion play every 10 years. And they promised God that if their city wasn't destroyed during World War II, I think it is, they would put on a passion play every 10 years. Of course, it's all in German, but it's wonderful to see, and the music's wonderful. Everything was good about it except the resurrection. But how they pictured the Pharisees and the Sadducees was so amazing, because they were all decked out in these huge, enormous, enormous hats and stuff. And I thought, boy, they got those guys right. They wanted to be seen. And so here comes this preacher who says, "So you generation of vipers," or "you." So I thought, what in the world does that mean? What if you went to church next Sunday and your pastor came out, "Ooh, you brood of vipers." You probably would say, "We don't want to see you next week." You wouldn't welcome them back. But snakes do that. They congregate together when they're mating, and they're in the way. And if they're rattlesnakes, you and I wouldn't want anything to do with them, because that's prevalent in California, but a lot of other places there's very dangerous snakes and you wouldn't want to be around them. So what is John really saying? He's saying this group of religious people are in the way. They're like vipers. They're sucking the life out of you. They're destroying the people. And he's telling them to that they're dangerous, and they're hiding behind the fact that they're Abraham's sons. And I thought about that, and I thought how easy that is to say that, isn't it? Well, we're Jewish, we're descendants of Abraham, and we don't need to listen to you, John. But we could say the same thing today. We could say, "Oh, well, I'm a third Presbyterian something or other, and I'm okay." You know, when I was dragged to Bible study, I was in a religion that told me it was the only true religion around. And as soon as I started studying the Bible, I realized I had a problem. This didn't gel with this. So I kept digging into the Word of God. But it was hard to let go of that. So John's message is one of repentance. And the water baptism represents that. And it's strictly a thing from getting prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And as I say, you and I don't like that. We like messages on love and grace and all that good stuff, but nothing much on repentance. Was John was telling Israel that if they didn't bring forth fruit, the axe would come to the root of the tree. In AD 70, Titus, General Titus, would come in and level Jerusalem. So the axe would definitely fall on the root of that tree, and because they never got it right. Well, the Lord Jesus is saying, I think, the same thing to the church today. Now, you may not like me to say that, but I think so. You know, prepare the way. I think of the mountains of pride, the mountains and the depths of degradation of people that are depressed and so on, and they're just simply not dealing with it. And John tells them what to do. The people get very anxious. They say, "What are we supposed to do?" And what is he sticks his finger right on selfishness. If you have two coats, give one to somebody that doesn't. That's pretty simple. And if you're a tax collector, don't go getting more taxes out of people to make yourself rich, but take only what you're supposed to. And I love the one on soldiers, because you and I miss this, because if we don't know what the Romans did in those days. But if you were down in Jericho and you wanted to go to Jerusalem, and you were a soldier and you didn't want to carry your pack, you can make somebody else carry your pack all the way to Jerusalem. And so John the Baptist tells him, no violence. So I think I'm glad times have changed, that see a lot of soldiers out at IHOP and other places in Dublin, and I think, I wouldn't want to carry their packs. Well, he's preparing the way. John the Baptist has this water baptism is strictly in preparing the way, because there's one coming who's going to baptize them with fire, and there's also speaking about fire in the future when Jesus would return in judgment. I like the fact that the Trinity is mentioned here in 3:22, when Jesus is baptized. A voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. So there's your Trinity. If somebody says, oh, well, the Trinity's not any place, well, you got it right there. Plus a lot of other places, in case you have a husband that argues about that. Well, did you look at the genealogy? That's boring. I think because we can't pronounce half of it. That's part of the problem. And how am I going to prove that this is Mary's genealogy? Well, in Luke, I would say this much, that Mary was alive when Luke was writing this. And it would have been very easy for her to fill in who her father was and so on. And so this is Mary's genealogy here. And I love it because it goes all the way back to Adam, and that's Luke's gospel is for everyone. Jesus died for everyone. But I can't just skip over Matthew because there's a couple of women in Matthew. I like that. You got to see the kind of women they are. I'll find it here someplace. Matthew 1. Oh, yes. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez, Tamar is a female, and she acted as a prostitute on the side of the road. You'll have to read that in the Old Testament. I can't tell it to you in a short time. And then it goes on to talk about Boaz by Rahab. Now, who was Rahab? She was a prostitute. And then it goes on, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Who was Ruth? Ruth was not a Jewish gal. She was a Moabitess. And then I love this part down here where it says, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, when we studied David, remember how Uriah was such a good guy? And David really messed him up good by killing him. And but God overruled it. Instead of saying Bathsheba here, he wrote in the wife of Uriah, giving honor to her husband. I think that's pretty neat. But anyway, that's Joseph's line. And Joseph's line goes back to Solomon, and Mary's line goes back to Nathan. So they both had royal blood from David in their veins. Now, why is that so important? Well, one day the Jews are going to come alive, and the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on them, and they're going to pick up our New Testaments, and they're going to read these verses, and they're going to realize, oh boy, that they're in trouble, but you know, God works with them and meets their needs. So this genealogy is extremely important, and they verify, of course, that Jesus is who he claims to be. Remember, the sin nature, according to Dr. DeHaan, is passed on through the male. And there was another question in the question box in regards to this. Since it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and assuming Mary was knowledgeable of God's words, since she was highly favored by God, why would she ask, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Well, that doesn't bother me one bit, because I think she's saying, wait a minute, I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen? The mechanics, in other words. See me afterwards if you don't understand. I think I would have said the same thing. Are you sure? How's this going to happen? Anyway, well, I can't prove that that's Mary's genealogy, but as I say, she was alive at the time, and I'm sure she filled in who her father was and so on for Luke, and we can trust it as being her genealogy. And it's the reverse. I like the fact that Mary's goes one way and Matthew's goes the other way, or Joseph's. The right guy. Matthew's gospel. So, well, then we go into the whole subject here of Jesus being tempted by Satan, and he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. So if you've been led into something by the Holy Spirit, or you feel like you've got something going on, and you think, boy, this is really unfair, just know that the Spirit of God took Jesus into the wilderness. And he fasted 40 days. And when you start thinking about how many weeks is that? Well, I just can't imagine. But I know that if you go past 40 days, your body begins to eat itself. And so he needed to eat. There was nothing wrong with him wanting to eat. Now, what you have in your lesson is a real good way to get a grasp of temptation, because it ties right in with 1 John and so on. But this is a little different slant on it. It gives you more of a slant from the Lord's perspective. And I just thought I'd put this in here to confuse you. No, put this in here to give you some added thoughts about it. So that's about 6 weeks of fasting. I just can't imagine. But the first temptation came along the line of the will of God. Look at you, says Satan. You're famished. You're down to skin and bones. You're hungry, starving. In fact, listen to me. You can have instant sustenance. Your claim to be God, behave like it. Temptation was to Jesus to use his power to gratify personal satisfaction. And remember, he does not do any miracles until changing the water into wine. So he was not going to change the stones into bread. But did you see how he answered the Lord? He answered the Lord. He answered Satan here. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. And I thought about that, and I thought how often it is that we hustle on down to Starbucks, some other place to get our coffee. Can't start the day without that coffee. And yet, here it is, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. And so I just have to encourage you, before you do anything else in the day, get into the Word of God. And you say, well, I don't know where to start. Start in the Psalms. Start claiming verses out of Psalms for your family. Start, getting this into us. Why do we have memory work? We're not just mean and ugly to give you memory work. Memory work is so that you have the Word of God at your fingertips. And it's so important to digest that. Well, then the second one is, the second temptation was along the line of worship. Boy, Satan's sneaky, isn't he? He wants Jesus to bow down to him. He's been wanting that ever since the beginning of time. And if you bow down and worship me, he took him to the highest mountain and gave him a panoramic vision of all the kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you all of this if you just worship me. And so... so Satan not only told him he was famished and starving, but he was also a failure at 30 years of age, and that they'll still only think of you as a carpenter's son. So why don't you bow down to me? Do as I say, and it'll be instant sovereignty. But what is he really trying to get him to do is to bypass the cross. If he could get Jesus to sin at this point, it would be in his favor. He would have everything, and then he would also would not have gone to the cross for you and I, and we'd be sitting here today with nothing to, no hope. We would have nothing. And then the third temptation came along the line of the Word of God. And so Satan says to Jesus, you're going to use Scripture, okay? Let's go up to the top of the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down, and he'll give you angels charge over you. And so that your foot won't be dashed against a stone. Satan says again, look at you. You're forgotten. You're a nobody. But if you'll just jump, do as I say, and from now on, you'll be the talk of Jerusalem. But Satan's three attempts were all defeated by the Lord's knowledge of the Bible. How do you expect to overcome in your life unless you know verses? And boy, if you're facing a big temptation, there's a lot of them that come our way. Get into the Word. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Now, for no extra charge. When we studied Jude back a long time ago, I do a lot of yard work, or I used to do a lot of yard work, and you pull up a weed. If you don't get the roots, guess what? That weed comes right back. And I've often seen the similarity between weeds and sin. But I thought to myself, how is it that we can have a sin in our life and confess that sin, and yet it comes right back on us? Why does that happen? Well, it happens because we're not dealing with the three root sins. And, of course, what we just looked at today, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all fill in with rebellion, unbelief, and pride. Those are the roots. If you don't get at the root. For example, maybe I go have an affair. No. Why would I do that? Because I know, from Scripture that it's adultery, but, my husband is such a da-da-da-da-da, and I'm just da-da-da-da-da, and all the rest of the da-das. And so I go have this affair, and then I confess it, but it comes right back, and I want another affair. Well, I'm not really dealing with the root sin of it. It might be all three. I'm not believing God when he talks about adultery, or I might have the pride of life, I deserve better, or just plain old rebellion. He doesn't satisfy me, so I have to go do this. Same thing with, you could put anything up here. I don't know, gossip. Gossip's deadly. Gossip can really hurt people and can destroy, personalities, or it can destroy reputations. And what is behind that? I don't know. But it could be pride, where I want to be better than so-and-so, or it could be just plain old rebellion, where I want to destroy her life because mine isn't so hot. What do you think? Anyway, that's a helpful tool when it comes down to temptation and dealing with things that keep coming back to haunt you. I had to be honest with my leaders and say, well, temptation gets into my life almost before I realize it's a temptation. But I heard an interesting thing that says, without temptation, there is no testimony. Without a test, there's no testimony. And I thought, well, that really is interesting, isn't it? That's how we gain our testimony, is through tests. Keep them in the test line. It's not wrong to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. But it's wrong to give into it. So we got one more question here. Jesus came to fulfill the law, Is the law interchangeable with prophecy? Well, I think they're separate. He fulfilled a tremendous amount of prophecy because he was the Messiah. And even in today's lesson, we're seeing him fulfill that. But he also came to fulfill the law. And he makes havoc of the tradition of men, because these Pharisees and Sadducees were a brood of vipers. They got in the way. They made all this extra laws and everything, and people got all enmeshed in it and couldn't fulfill anything. But Jesus came to fill all righteousness of the law. Praise God. He's the only one that can. But he can fulfill that in you as you give your life over to him. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for John the Baptist. We thank you that he came to prepare the way, and that it's a different type of baptism than what we have today. And we're grateful for his life, Lord, and you have such high regard for him. And yet he lost his head because of his truth-telling. Help us to realize there's a cost in following. There's a cost in our own lives of being obedient and doing the right thing. I pray that anyone that's struggling with temptation, even good temptation, that they might evaluate it and see if it has any future value to their lives or any meaning, or it might stumble somebody else in their family. Oh God, I pray for the ladies that have come today with heavy loads, that you would remove those heavy loads from their back, because you're the burden bearer, and that they would sense your presence, Lord, and sense lifting of that. And Lord, that they would draw closer to you and come more and more in love with you, especially as we progress in Luke's gospel. Bless us, Lord. We need to hear from you. We need your special touch in our lives, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.